Good morning. My name is Donald. I'm one of the pastors here at First Alliance, and what a joy it is to worship with you today. And thank you for the reading of God's Word, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in singing praises unto our God. For He's worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. I somehow get the sense that when we get the glory, we're going to be singing all the time. All the time. And you know why? Because we will have something to sing about for all of eternity. And may I say, someone to sing about and someone to sing to for all of eternity. What a joy to have that kind of hope. Look forward to what the Lord is going to do for us, and He has already made it plain that He is in control. I'm so grateful also for just the privilege of sharing a word with you, and thank you for praying that the Lord will speak to our hearts from His word, and may you be blessed as He speaks. Since this is the final message of our current preaching series, I could just do a recap of what the other preachers have said and move to the benediction. That would probably earn me a promotion from staff member to pew member. So I probably should ask the Lord and ask you to pray that the Lord will give me something to speak to your hearts further to what. But a lot of it will be a repetition. A lot of it will be things that you've heard even me say in the past. And so we thank God that His word is given unto us, that we might know that we know that we know that we know that He is the God who provides. He is Jehovah Jireh. He provides, and it's because He provides for us, our hearts are content. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know, we've talked about the theme of the book of Philippians being joy. Are you aware that the Holy Bible is a book of joy? The NASB version of the Bible, we find the word joy, rejoice, rejoicing and rejoiced some 456 times. Rejoice alone is found 166 times in the Bible. So we know that the Word of God is a book of joy. Joy, we find 219 times. Rejoice, 166 times. Rejoicing, 30 times. Rejoiced, 41 times. But how many of you know that our Lord, our God, actually rejoices over you? We're called to rejoice, but God actually rejoices over you. God sings over you. May I remind us that when one sinner comes to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says that there is joy before the angels in heaven. And so God rejoices. We find so many times where the Word of God is talking about rejoicing. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9, then the Lord your God will prosper and abundantly in all you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as He rejoiced over your fathers. Isaiah 62:5 says, for as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. You know, one of the reasons that is so awesome is because God is self-sufficient. I had the opportunity to preach on this Friday over in Muskegon, and we were talking about the fact I had good news for the individual that was being ordained. I had good news and I had good news. And the good news was that God does not need you. You don't think that's good news? How would you like to serve a needy God? A God who needs us or needs anything. Our God is self-sufficient, so God doesn't need you. But the good news also is that God wants you. And he loves you. And he delights in you. And so we praise God that he is the lover of our souls. I think of those things that are paradoxes, and there is a paradox that we find in Scripture. Now, Webster defines a paradox as a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, and yet is perhaps true. May I suggest that when it comes to the Word of God, we can remove the word perhaps and simply say that the definition should read a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense and yet is true. It is an argument that apparently derives self-contradictory conclusions by valid deduction from otherwise acceptable premises. But let us keep in mind that 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." We should not forget, or we should not expect the world to understand the joy that overflows in people. For instance, in Betty, whose eyes do not perceive the natural things around us as most of us can see. And yet she's filled with the joy of the Lord. The world cannot understand Cheryl, who has been dealing with cancer in her body and with extreme pain, and she suffers, and yet she rejoices in God. The world can't understand that, but we understand it. Because as happiness depends on circumstances, joy is based upon our relationship with God. And it is what he is and what he does in our lives. And so they rejoice, we rejoice in the Lord. And there are some occasions for rejoicing, and this is where the paradox comes into play. We understand, first of all, that there's a proclamation of Christ, and Paul talks about that in Philippians 1:18, and rejoicing, and we should rejoice for that. He rejoiced over the believers. But then when it comes to this thing called suffering in the cause of the gospel, and yet there's rejoicing, the world can't understand that, but we understand it. And on and on and on, we find where there are things that are happening among the saints that the world sees as really, really times, and these are actually times of suffering and pain, and yet there's rejoicing. And Jesus actually said that when men say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake, rejoice. And why should we rejoice? He says, because your reward in heaven is great. There's a song that says, "This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. This joy that I have, the world can't give it to me. They didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away." And so Jesus says, rejoice. And we need to keep in mind the things that we ought to rejoice about, because when the disciples who had been sent out and that they saw that there were healings, that the spirits, the evil spirits were in subjection to them, and they came back rejoicing, and Jesus says, don't rejoice over that, but rejoice because your names are recorded in heaven. And so even though the circumstances in which you may find yourself today may be in the classification of adversity, yet Jesus says, rejoice. And we can rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Amen. A young preacher had been called to pastor a church. And on the first Sunday, he got up, he stood before the congregation, and he looked at the congregation. He looked out the window and at the bright sunshine. And then he looked back at the congregation and looked up and he said, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day. The next Sunday, he got up and he looked at the congregation. He looked out of the windows and saw the bright sunshine. And then he looked back at the congregation and looked up and said, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day. He had the good fortune of being able to say that for four Sundays in a row. But on the fifth Sunday, he stood up and he looked out and it was raining. You've heard the phrase, raining down cats and dogs. Frankly, I've never seen that kind of rain, but you know what I mean. It was pouring down, and he looked out of the window, and he looked back at the congregation, and he looked out of the window, and he looked back at the congregation, and they were waiting to see what he was going to say. And he looked up and said, Lord, I thank you that every day is not like this day. So no matter what you're going through, there's always a reason to thank God. As a matter of fact, isn't that what the Word of God says? Give thanks always. Give thanks always. You know, God doesn't waste words. I do. But God never wastes words. And one of the things that struck me is that this word but at the beginning of our text. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. What's with that but? In our text, as a matter of fact, we find that word but used some five times by the Apostle Paul. Because we know that conjunctions are words used to connect sentences or phrases or thoughts together, I'm convinced that the thought which begins in verse 10 should be viewed in light of what is said before verse 10. As a matter of fact, it takes us all the way back to verse 4 of Philippians 4. Now, I'm aware that some of you are dealing with some very, very trying circumstances in your lives. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul was aware of some adversities in the lives of the people that he was writing to. And yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In the Koine Greek language, there are no exclamation points or symbols or underscores in order to emphasize points. So how did they emphasize? The way by which points were emphasized was through repetition. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, in the Greek, the word always means always. In good times, in bad times, in times of trouble, rejoice. In times of plenty and in times of want, literally, we are to praise God no matter what circumstances in which we may find ourselves. And people don't rejoice just for the sake of rejoicing. Now, if people, you find somebody sitting in a room by themselves and they're laughing their hearts out, and you walk in, you don't see anything going on, you're wondering, what are they laughing about? You begin to wonder, what's happening here? But if they're caught up in the Spirit of God, they don't need an audience to laugh. They can laugh because they know that they know that they know that they know that God is in control of everything in their lives. And they can rejoice and they can be content even to the point of laughing. If you can frame the context of what we are going to be saying today within the scope of what is written in verses 4 through 8, I think it will make more sense to you when we find that word, but. Verse 9 says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So when Paul says, but I rejoice, don't miss this, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. That now at last you have revived your concern for me. My joy overflows in the Lord because of what I see him doing in your lives, is what Paul is really saying. I have taught you to rejoice always, but I rejoice greatly. Your concern for me has blossomed. You know, there's a passage that we say all the time, but the question is, do we really apply it? The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And right now I'm going to turn on my recorder, which is something I should have done at the beginning, and I turn it on not so I can hear myself talking again. I turn it on because it tells me how long I've been up here. So in as much as I don't know how long I've been up here, you know, I guess you guys are going to have to put up with me and trust that, you know, I'm not going to keep you here beyond 2 o'clock. But I rejoice greatly. I have taught you to rejoice always, but I rejoice. Your concern, I live by faith. We're to step out in faith. And may I suggest that we need to be careful as to where we place our faith? There are all sorts of things in which people have placed their faith. Some people believe in believing. In other words, you just have to believe strong enough. Well, believe what? Well, you just have to believe. God never asked us to just believe. He asked us to believe him, to believe his word, to believe what he says. My believing by itself does not create reality. My believing, first of all, faith actually recognizes what is, and then it puts its trust in it. God's word cannot fail. When God's word calls us to faith, it is faith in him, not faith in faith. And so we're to believe God. We're to trust God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Some believe in God, but fall short when it comes to believing God. And so when the word scripture says, the righteous shall live by faith, we need to understand the righteous shall live by trust, by trusting God, trusting what he says. And this is why it says, those that come to him must believe that he is, but we shall also believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 3, it talks about what happened when the children of Israel were coming to the end of their wilderness journey. They came to the Jordan River during the time of harvest, and verse 15 of the passage from Joshua says, the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. So the water was not only wide, it was also deep and flowing rapidly. Now, here's the order. Joshua had given instructions to the priests that you are to go and you are to step in the water. God has told us we're going to cross over on dry land. Now, somebody has suggested that there was kind of a discussion among the priests on that day. You know, it was something like this. Fellas, you know, we took the lead yesterday, so we don't want to monopolize the leading position. So why don't you guys take the front today and you step in the water first? Now that is pure conjecture. Absolute conjecture. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that kind of a discussion. We can make up all kinds of things, can't we? But the water was overflowing the banks, and the water was rushing. It was rapid. And guess what? The water was supposed to back up. The water did nothing until the first priest put his foot in the water. And when that happened, the word of God says that God rolled the waters back all the way to the city of Adam, which was about 18 miles from the point that they were crossing. And the water stood up in a heap, all because they stepped out in faith in God's word. We have to be people of faith. We have to be people of trust. Even when it doesn't make sense. That is, let me change that. When it doesn't make common sense. When it doesn't make common sense. But if you're walking in the Spirit of God, then you know God's word always makes sense, because God cannot lie. Stepping in the water required trusting in what God has said. This time, Moses was not there to stretch out his rod over the Red Sea, as he did at the Red Sea, so that the water would part. The water remained high until they stepped in it. May I share with you something that I think I've shared before? Before I began to tithe, I thought I had a money problem. The reality was that I had at least four problems, but money wasn't one of them. My first problem was a lack of understanding of who owns what. The Word of God says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. God said to Haggai, the prophet, "The gold is mine and the silver is mine. Everything is the Lord's." My first problem, that I had a lack of understanding of that. My second problem was misplaced priorities. You see, I had accumulated so much debt that the thought of tithing was just completely out of the question. My third problem was a lack of gratitude. I was not living a life of thanksgiving unto God for what he had provided me with, for what he had trusted into my care. My fourth problem was a failure to trust God. I felt that, okay, if I give more than I was already giving, then I don't know if I can trust God to meet all of my needs. No, I didn't put it in those words. But my actions said that very thing, that I was not trusting God. I didn't begin to tithe until I had a genuine desire to do so. You have to have the want to. First came the conviction about my failure to properly handle the Lord's resources. Someone suggested that I need to sign over everything to God, but I found that there was a problem with that. How could I sign over what I didn't own? If I didn't own it, I couldn't sign it over to it. What I needed to do was simply acknowledge that it already belonged to God. So I had to settle that matter. Even then, the thought of tithing did not give me joy. Now, I know this sounds like a message on tithing. It's not. It's a message of contentment. Because even when I was not tithing, I was not content. I did not want to answer the phone. We did not have, it was way back when we didn't have caller ID. I didn't want to answer the phone, because I suspected that somebody was going to be on the phone asking me to pay them what I owed them. And I didn't want to answer. But even the thought of tithing did not give me joy at that particular point. I remember praying something to the effect that, "Lord, your word says that you love a cheerful giver, but Lord, I have to confess, I don't enjoy giving." So I'm asking you, Lord, was my prayer, that in as much as you love a cheerful giver, I'm asking you to give me the joy of giving. Giving to the Lord's work, or even just to help someone, should be an act of worship. But the joy didn't come until I actually began to tithe, just like those priests stepped in the water and the water didn't roll back until they stepped in the water. My joy did not come until I actually decided to begin to tithe. And when I decided we needed to tithe, Joyce reminded me of all the bills I'd accumulated, and that it mathematically it was impossible to tithe and still pay my bills. Well, the problem, I wasn't paying my bills on time anyway. She was right. That didn't happen until I started to tithe. And from that point on, the Lord blessed me to be able to pay my bills on time. But more than that, the Lord gave me joy in giving, to the point that when it came time to write out the check, and where we were writing checks back then, now we give electronically somehow. But at that time, when it came to write the checks, I would say, Joyce, look at how the Lord has blessed us. Look at how much we can give. But it didn't happen until I actually started to do what God said I should do. That was to tithe. And may I suggest to us that many things that we want to see the Lord work in, if you already know what the Lord has told you to do, don't sit back and wait for the Lord to do those things before you act on what you are supposed to do. So as to my prayer, the Lord answered that prayer in such a magnificent way. Some of you perhaps grew up tithing and you don't know anything different, but I didn't grow up that way. I had to learn. And I'm happy for you if you've always been a tither. But the Lord had to teach me. I'm so glad that he did teach me, and not really, really. Oh yes, he made me sick before I came to that decision. Literally sick. But he blessed me. So Paul says that we're to walk by faith. We're to trust. Where did Paul get his inspiration from? That obviously we know that he got it from the Lord. But I also believe Paul studied the Old Testament. Habakkuk 2:4 says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. If you're not living by trust, then your happiness will last only as long as things appear to be going well. But if you learn to live by trust, then you can have contentment no matter what happens. Paul says, not that I speak from want, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. So please do not overlook the phrase, I have learned to be content. How did he learn? I believe that it was through scripture as well as inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was through trial as well as testing. The contentment came because he was satisfied with Jesus. He had planted the roots of his life deep in Christ. So when the storms of life blew, he was rooted and grounded in the one who sustained him even in the midst of the storms. In chapter 1, verse 6, he declared, for I am confident of this very thing, that who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. How could he say that about them without knowing that for himself? In verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This, I believe, is why he could say boldly, I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering needs. How do I know this? I know this because the word of God tells me so. I know that Jesus has said to me that if I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the things that I need will be provided. We sang about that this morning. Trust him. He will provide. And so he says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things that Christ wants me to do. You see, dependence is the energy that fuels the economy of God. Dependence is the energy that fuels the economy of God. Strength and courage are not of their own making. They are empowered by God. Jesus himself said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus didn't just say that. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, let me step away here and say this. When we think in terms of the things that we are to be doing as children of God, we need to recognize that whatever it is the Lord wants you to do, He is the power by which you are to do it. God never sends us out to work in our own wisdom and our own strength, whether that be the working of miracles. And by the way, everyone does not have the gift of healings. But God does answer prayer, and God does heal. But whatever it is we do it in the strength and in the power of God, not our own wisdom and not our own strength. And so if you're to be a teacher, remember, you're to put your trust in the Lord for the ability to teach. And so when it comes to being a giver, put your trust in the Lord. You know, if you're not living a life of trust in God, you're living beneath your privileges. I need to really say that again. If you are not trusting God in all that you are, in all that you do, you're living beneath your privileges. Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission, "Lo, I am with you always." He didn't say that just to be saying it. He's saying that but because they need to remember that in all they did, wherever they went, they needed to know that Jesus was right there with them, upholding them, guiding them, empowering them to do whatever it is he calls them to do. And so whatever it is you believe the Lord wants you to do, you need to work in that same vein of thought that you are working in the Lord. The Apostle Paul was working in full faith, in full trust. You know, there's a verse 13 is another place where I see the writer possibly drawing his inspiration from, in part, from Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3:17 through 18 says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine," in other words, the outlook is dim. "Perhaps I've been laid off, and the unemployment checks have stopped. Though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, my income source is depleted. I'm unemployment money coming in. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, my bank account has only 39 cents in it." Somebody's been there. He says, "Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." You get that? "Yet, in spite of all these things, in spite of everything around me failing and looking depleted, and I don't seem to know any way I'm going to feed myself or my family, yet I am going to rejoice in the Lord." And Paul is saying the same thing. Rejoice always. Rejoice. And then in verse 19, he says, Habakkuk says of Habakkuk 3, "The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds and makes me walk on my high places." Can you say that? Amen. I don't know where you are today. You may be at a point where you only have 39 cents in your bank account. Well, not only that, you may have just, your last check may have bounced. Well, which means that you owe the bank another $35. Well, or $40. Or is it more? Is it more now? Way back when, it used to be around that. But what is it like today? He says, "I rejoice. I rejoice." And Paul says, "Nevertheless," in verse 14 of Philippians 4, "you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply satisfied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Not all sacrifices to be measured in terms of how much pain it causes. As a matter of fact, I think pain is a poor measure for sacrifice. I remember hearing the phrase many, many times ago, years ago, you need to learn to give until it hurts. I think that's the wrong attitude. That is not an attitude of worship. I believe God wants us to give until it feels good. If you are feeling hurt because of what you gave, I remember a story about a man, and I'm going to hurry on before I get promoted to a pew member. I remember a man going to a worship service at night, and when it came time for the offering, and that time they were passing the offering basket, and he reached in his pocket and pulled out a coin and put it in the offering, and he went home, and he reached in his pocket again, and he pulled out another coin, and it was a penny. The other coin was a $20 gold piece. And he had a fit. He was upset. He was ranting and raving. Then finally he said, "Oh, I guess the Lord will bless me for that $20." His wife said, "No, you miser, you. God is going to bless you for that penny you gave, and not a cent more, because that's all he had decided he wanted to give. And when he by mistake gave the $20." He expected the Lord to bless him. And his wife said, "Not so." It is so good to have a loving wife, isn't it? Who will tell you the truth. And may I say, my wife has just told me the truth so many times that I'm going home with my head hung down. And she said, "Look, think about it." And she said something wise. "Oh, well, I guess you're right." What a blessing, what a blessing, that she doesn't nurse my self-pity. Straighten up and remember who you are serving, the God of heaven. And my God, he says, and my God, you have supplied me of my needs out of what you have. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You supplied out of what you have, which is very little. My God shall supply out of what he has, which is infinite. He will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. So Paul could rejoice because Paul was not rooted and grounded in Paul. Paul could rejoice because he was rooted and grounded in Jesus. Paul could rejoice because he knew that no matter what happened, Jesus was going to take care of him. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that? I mean, if it comes to, if God says to you, give your last $10, will you trust God to give your last $10? Now, I know that there are some generous people in this place. I know that. So I'm not trying to coax anybody to doing anything other than, if you're not already trusting God, trust God. Because the $10 is not your contentment. The $100 that you have in the bank is not your contentment. Jesus is your contentment. Jesus is all you need, and he will supply. Paul knew that, and you know what? Donald Smith has learned that also. Give, and it shall be given to you. In good measure, pressed down, running over, it shall be given into your laps. That's God's promise. God does not break promises. Ask the praise team to come back up. As the praise team is coming, please remember that you can be content regardless of the circumstances in which you may find yourself. You may have sickness in your body, but you can be content. And there's somebody in this place that can shout hallelujah to that. There's somebody in this place that can tell you that they have been down to their last dime and they didn't know how they were going to pay their bills. But because they trusted God, somehow the money showed up. And they didn't go begging for it. They didn't go pleading, oh, somebody come to my aid. They simply and quietly trusted God. And the money showed up. And may I say this one last thing before the praise team sings. When my wife and I were in New Orleans, I had left a fairly good paying job. Now, I'm not looking for praise for that. God has abundantly blessed me. And there were times when the church was not able to pay us. And we were trying to figure out where we're going to get the money. No, we didn't, when we said figure it out, we weren't worried. Please don't understand that. I'm not talking about worry. As a matter of fact, my wife and I looked at each other. We said, why are we not worried? We were talking 10, 15 years previously. If we'd been in that circumstance, I would have been worrying what is going to happen. So why are we not worrying? We were at peace. And then it hit us. The Lord is not allowing us to worry. The Lord is not allowing us to get all bent out of shape and wondering how he's going to supply our needs. This is just one instance. We needed $700. And a day or two later, in the mail, there was a check that provided the exact amount of money that we needed. Do you hear what I'm saying, saints? God will not let you down. You can trust God with everything. You can depend upon him. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He who spoke the world into existence does not have a lack of anything. Inflation is no problem for God. So trust him.